Well, we are going to turn, if you would please, I think we'll come back to this. Let's go to Deuteronomy, Book of Deuteronomy, Chapter 1. We've been considering some things, and really, over these past several weeks, beginning with looking at reverence regarding God, these are some practical things that we want to build in our lives, you know, regarding the heart and building the heart. We're going to see a little bit of that today again. Regarding our words and the power of words. You know, and last week we looked at some things regarding letting grace reign. And this morning I want to take a look at some really familiar records. And these are familiar for a reason. I wanted them to be records that most of you knew and were familiar with. And we're going to look at, I guess if I were to title this teaching, I would call it, What Do You See? And that's what I want to look at this morning. We're just going to look at some of these records. And we're going to see the difference between what people saw. And you'll see what I mean here in a few moments. But we're going to begin in Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy. And I got to tell you, Silas is excited about this. He is just excited. Deuteronomy chapter 1. This is... we're getting near the end of Moses' life here, and the book of Deuteronomy covers a period of approximately a month. And it is sort of a walking through what God had done with the children of Israel and from leading them out of Egypt. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, I wanted to read this before we go. We're actually going to end up in Numbers. But I wanted to pick it up in verse 19. In verse 19 it says, When we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness. This is Moses leading the children of Israel, which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, you are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God does give us. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee, fear not, neither be ye discouraged, or be discouraged. And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. Okay? So he is, you know, reiterating what it was that took place. This was the land that had been promised, you know, all the way back. This was the land that God was leading the children of Israel to give them. Now I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 13. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, one book back from Deuteronomy. You know, in Romans it says that the scriptures were written aforetime for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. When we read these records, and they're in here for a reason. You know, not everything that God's ever done is recorded in God's word. Matter of fact, I think the book of John closes with, if everything were recorded that Jesus Christ did, the books of the world couldn't contain it, which is a beautiful figure. But what is in God's word is there, and it's there for our instruction, for our learning. And in reading some of these records, we learn about our Heavenly Father. We learn about His faithfulness, His power, what He likes, what He doesn't like. It's kind of neat. And you just learn about Him. Isn't that something? Now, I know these things aren't addressed to us. Some of the things we're going to read don't apply to us because we have the Spirit of God born within. We are in Christ. We are as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand all that. But we learn some great things about our God and who He is and how these things work. So with that in mind, we're going to pick it up in Numbers 13. And we're going to start in, I don't want to read all of this because I think most of you are familiar with this record. Let's pick it up. In verse, I don't want to pick it up there. Let's pick it up in verse 17 of chapter 13. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way, southward, and go up under the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they are strong or weak, few or many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it's fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up, and they searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and it basically explains all the different places they went. Down in verse 23, they came to the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and it took two. They bear it between two men upon a staff. That's a big cluster of grapes. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. Verse 25, and they returned from searching out the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, or Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now, we're going to read on a little bit more. But you have two men, Caleb and Joshua. Then you have the other 10 who went into the land. They saw the same thing. They saw the same facts. They saw the Amorites, the children of Anak. They saw Canaan. They saw it. Yet, what we're going to see is that Joshua and Caleb saw something different than those 10 did. What the 10 saw were the size of the cities, the height of the walls. Isn't that something? But Caleb and Joshua, what they saw was the land that God had promised. And the height of the walls and the number of cities made no difference. They saw two different things, but had the same set of facts. Isn't that something? You ever hear such a thing? Chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." They had been waiting in anticipation to hear about this land that had been promised all the way back to Abraham. They were the generation. It was coming to pass. Oh, by the way, there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Not to mention a parting of the Red Sea, water coming out of a rock, manna from heaven. Yeah, it's just a few things happened. Yeah. Here they are. This thing that had been promised is going to come to pass. And the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." Holy buckets. You talk about going south. Let's just die. You know what? Let's die now. That's what they're saying. Isn't that amazing, the flesh, what it'll do? All based on the word of these 10. "And wherefore said hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword? Now it's God's fault. And our wives and our children should be a prey." This was a trap. "Were it not better for us to return to Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt." Let's just do it. "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel." And I want you to watch something here, because it's instructive. "And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it, it's an exceeding good land. And if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Oh, rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." And the whole congregation bade, "Kill them. Stone them with stones." Isn't that something? It's amazing. It is amazing how the flesh just took them to where the word of God made them angry. Isn't that something? You know, these things are in here for our learning. See? It's incredible. It's incredible. You have these two, Joshua and Caleb. They saw the same thing. They saw the same land, but they saw it as a land of milk and honey, which it was. The other 10 saw it as a land inhabited by men too big to conquer. Joshua and Caleb saw what they saw in light of God. The others saw what they saw in light of themselves. They took in the information. They did a quick computation of what they were able to do, of what their abilities were, never taking God into account. Joshua and Caleb took in that same information, but they added God. They added God's word. God had said, remember we read it in Deuteronomy? Go in and possess it. And the only purpose, the only reason for them going into the land wasn't to determine whether or not it could be taken. It was to determine what's the best way to go in and take it. That's what their job was. They turned it around and got full of fear. Isn't that something? To the end that the people, let's just die now. It's amazing. Let's go to, I want to show you another record. Let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is a record, I can just talk about a little bit of this. You guys are familiar enough with this record. But this is the record of David. Saul and the armies of Israel had gone to war against the Philistines, and they had set the battle in array. There was a valley that separated the two armies, and this had gone on for 40 days. So you had three of the sons of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. You have three sons of Dave or of Jesse who had gone to battle, and they had been gone for 40 days. So after that period of time, he says to David, I want you to go see how your brothers are. Okay. Now there's something to keep in mind here, and I want you to watch as we read this record. David was a man who had the Spirit of God. He had been anointed in the chapter prior. Okay. He had the Spirit of God. See? So we're going to see a little bit of that as we go, because I just want to show you some things. And it's just wonderful. It's simple. But here you had David. So he goes to see his brothers. All right? And we'll pick it up in verse 22. It says, and David left his carriage, I mean his baggage, the stuff. He had gone with 10 loaves of bread and a bunch of stuff for his brothers and also their captain. So he leaves his carriage or his luggage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, luggage stuff, and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. The same words are referring back to this Goliath would come out and he would say, you know, bring out a man. And whoever wins, you're the servants of Saul, the armies of Israel. Send somebody out. Let them fight me. Now, he was a big guy. Scholars say he was anywhere between, 9'6" and 11 feet tall. The spearhead of his javelin weighed 18 pounds. Approximately 18 pounds. He wore about 200 and some odd pounds worth of armor. He was a big guy. All right? So, that was the situation. Verse 25, it says, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that's come up to defy, surely to defy Israel as he come up? And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. But earlier in the record, it talked about how greatly afraid Israel was. Because this has been going on for 40 days, and nobody stepped up to the plate, okay? It's like you can have anything you want, and your house is free. Anything. And my daughter. All right? Boom. 40 days, nobody stepped up. This is so wonderful. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, well, what will be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the insult from Israel, the reproach from Israel? This is eye-opening. Because David saw something here. And he saw something that nobody else was seeing. This guy was an insult. And here's why. Mm-hmm. and takes away this insult from Israel, this disgrace, this insult. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? See? It's really eye-opening. The fact that that Philistine, he says this uncircumcised. What that means is that this Philistine did not belong to God. God was not his God. God is only the God of those who he says he's God. A lot of people want to lay claim to God, but God is God to those whom he says is he's their God. He was Israel's God. And the sign of the covenant that he had made with Israel was the circumcision. So his pointing out that this uncircumcised was that this man has nothing to do with the true God. He is an insult. And furthermore, he is defying the armies of the living God. Isn't that something? See, at this point, God's got something to work with. it's so awesome. But that's what he saw. You had the whole nation of Israel looking at the same guy as David. Isn't that something? But they saw two different things. They saw this massive giant who wore a lot of armor and talked big. David saw an insult. See, this clown was defying. It incensed him. This was an insult. I'm not going to put up with this. Isn't that something? That's what he saw. See? And the only difference we're seeing is believing. That's all we're seeing. That's what we saw in the previous record. Joshua and Caleb, they saw what they saw through the lens of taking God at his word. The others didn't. David's seeing it through the lens of believing. And now what we're going to see is we're going to start to see the Spirit of God start to work. It's really awesome. So the people answer in verse 27, after this manner, saying, so shall it be done. And then Eliab, his eldest brother. Boy, I tell you, it's something. You know, Eliab, his eldest brother, this was the brother that the prophet Samuel thought was going to be king. Isn't that something? Surely, this man's the king of Israel. God said, nah, not so much. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and said, why are you here? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? What are you doing here? I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart, the evil of your heart. For you're come down that you might see the battle. This is something. And David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now Saul was king. Saul at this point had lost the Spirit of God. He had rebelled against God and lost spirit. So, things are working here. And David, verse 34, said unto Saul, verse 33, Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Isn't that something? That was a fact. This Philistine had been raised his whole life to fight. David was a herder of sheep. Saul was speaking what was true, but was it true? No. See, there was some things that Saul didn't see. And David said unto Saul, your servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Now, you need to keep in mind that David had the Spirit of God. And God is working. God is in this thing. This didn't come from David. You know, David didn't think, oh, yeah, I know. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a slingshot and I'm going to kill this clown. That's not what happened. He had the Spirit of God. And God's working. See, God is in this thing. Isn't that something? So, Saul arms David with his armor, and he puts a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword. He put all this stuff on. And David said unto Saul, I can't go with this. I've not tested it. I'm not going with this. You know, by the senses, it made perfect sense. Okay, if you're going to go do this, at least take my armor. Here's a sword. You didn't even have a sword. So, David puts the stuff on, verse 40, he says, and he took a staff in his hand. He took off the armor, he took a staff in his hand, and chosen five smooth stones out of the brook. Now, I want you to see something here. See, because, well, let's just read it. He put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. He was a good-looking kid to boot. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that you come out with to me with a staff? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And David, then said David to the Philistine, you came to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come unto you in the name of the Lord of hosts. That's the God of armies. Isn't that something? The Lord of hosts. In his name, God was in this thing. He had worked. The God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take your head off from you, and I will give the carcass of the host, give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God of Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward that army. He ran toward it. See, David knew something. You know, this started out, he saw that this guy was an insult, but God began to work some things, and now he knew he had something. He knew God worked it in his heart. He knew what was going to happen. And that's something. And he believed it. Nothing changed. It didn't matter. Not only am I going to take care of you, the armies of this whole host are going to be bird food by the time I'm done. And I've got five stones and a slingshot. Ha! See? And so David kills him. One shot. And he kills him. And then he chopped his head off with his own sword. You know? And then when this is all done, Israel chases the Philistines and It just was a bad day. It was a bad Philistine day that day. See? But David believed. He believed what God showed him. Isn't that something? I want you to turn to another familiar record. And it's in Matthew chapter 14. There's just little differences to these records, but these are all things that come up in life. You know, I remember, I don't know if you guys remember, it was, I think it's in 2 Kings, but it's the record of the armies of Syria. They had come against Israel. And God had worked in Elisha's heart. And so God told the king of Israel where Syria was going to attack. And so, you know, the king of Syria ends up thinking there's a spy. Well, he gets wind that, no, there's not a spy, there's a prophet. And so Syria, the king of Syria, sends out a whole army to go after Elisha. And Elisha's in this city, okay? And they get up early, he and his servant. And his servant gets up, and he sees this whole army of Syria surrounding the city. And he says to Elisha, are we going to do well? I love that. It's like, how are we doing, boss? Because you got a whole army. You know, and Elisha, he says to the servant, he says, they that are with us are greater than are with them. You know, and then Elisha prays for God to open the servant's eyes. Open his eyes. Think about this. Open his eyes. Do you think that was talking about his physical eyes? I don't think so. That servant could see what could be seen. That's not the eyes Elisha was talking about. And when those eyes were opened that Elisha prayed for, he saw chariots of fire and angels surrounding the army that was surrounding. Who do you think wins that one? You know, there's a great truth to keep in mind, and I've shared this before. And these are just practical truths and realities. The spiritual realm supersedes the physical realm. The physical realm is subject. We see the manifestation of things at times. But when God says something, the physical realm is subjected to that. Do you understand? That's what we just read with David. God told David something. You just go over this slingshot. I got this. Something, isn't it? We'll see another one here in a minute. But that servant, his eyes were open and he saw what Elisha knew. Now, was that the truth before the servant saw it? Was it? Absolutely. It was true. See. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew 14. This is, again, a very familiar record. I love this record. Because it's so real. It's just sometimes how things work. I want to pick it up in verse 18. This is a record. It opens with Herod. He has John the Baptist killed, and Jesus Christ goes off into a wilderness to be by himself to pray when he gets word that John was killed. But there were a lot of people that followed him. There was a multitude of people. And it says he had compassion on them. Isn't that something? So he healed them and began to teach them. In verse 18, verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals," food. "But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat." I love this. Give them to eat. Feed this multitude. And they said unto him, "We only got 5 loaves and 2 fishes." And he said, "Just bring them to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes, looking up to heaven. He blessed, brake, gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did what? They all ate. They were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. The leftovers were more than what they started with. See? It's remarkable. So, and they that ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So, and this could have been 7,000 people. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. This is pretty remarkable because it shows what Jesus Christ, what was a real priority for him right then, and that was to spend time in prayer to his Heavenly Father. So He sends the disciples away. He sends them away. And then he takes care of this massive crowd by himself. Isn't that amazing? So that he could be alone with his Father. So, and he was there alone. Verse 24, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night," now that would have been between about 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. Okay, between, it's night. It's dark. The wind's contrary. You got a storm going on. It's dark. "And when the disciples," and in the fourth watch of the night, "Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it's I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him," I love this. "Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come out on the water." You know, you got to put yourself in Peter's shoes here. The wind is contrary. The boat's doing this. Okay? There's waves. It's dark. All right? And Peter says, if it's you, bid me to come on the water. Because if you say I can come on the water, I'm doing it. And he did it. Can you imagine? He put his foot on this and stood. That's impossible. That is impossible. Unless God says it. Unless that permission is given. And then the physical has to bow. See, it has to bow to that word. Isn't that something? That's how it works. The word of God is power. It's amazing. So here you got Peter, Jesus Christ, come on. and Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. You know, I love this record. First of all, I love Peter. He's just, he would have been a fun guy to spend time with. I really believe that. But he walked on the water. He walked. You know, and then he saw. He realized, wait a minute. This is impossible. But he was doing it. Isn't that something? And what Jesus Christ, it's just so, it's so wonderful. So he got scared. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little believing, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? You know, we read this, and sometimes, I don't know what people think, you know. Oh, thou of little believing, what'd you doubt for? No, I don't think so. I think Jesus Christ was excited for Peter. He was walking on the water. Oh, why did you doubt? You had it. Isn't that something? You know, Peter would go on to do some pretty amazing things. But, you know, this word doubt, it's made up of two words. It's D or dis, and I think it's stazo. But it means two stands. It was two stands. He had the word, walk on the water. You know, then he had the senses, the information coming in. And that's that word doubt. Yeah. And he went over here. And that's when he became a friend. Isn't that something? You know, there's a great verse in Hebrews. Hebrews 11:1. And it says, in the King James, it says faith. It's the word believing. Believing, faith. Believing is the, what's the word in that? How about I just turn there? I have a Bible on me.
Substance,
right. Believing is the substance of things hoped for. And like Sydney said, you could understand that as title deed. You know, the proof. It's the substance, the proof, the title deed of things hoped for, of things not seen. That can only be said of the Word of God. Nothing else. That can be said of the Word of God. That when the Word of God is believed, it is the substance, the title deed, and I read something, I just love this, and I'm not going to get it exact, but the gist of it is this. Believing is the excitement of that which is not yet seen yet. You're excited. Remember David ran toward that army? Mm-hmm. It wasn't an, you know, ooh, ooh, am I believing, am I not believing? Really not how it works. It's an excitement. I love that. See? And these records that we read, they had some things built. This is why we do what we do. This is why we spend time in the Word. This is why, you know, we spend time with one another. This is the kind of stuff we help one another with. You know, sometimes we fall short. But you know, this is fun stuff to go for, isn't it? See, where you just see God work. You see Him work. And He will. We looked at a verse a few weeks ago. And it was in Ephesians 1. And it was that prayer where it was the eyes of your heart being enlightened. The eyes of your heart. Is that your physical eyes? No. No. No, it's the eyes of your heart that you might know something. One was, remember, the hope of his calling. His inheritance in the saints. Really, that's your value, how much you're loved. That the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your understanding, your heart, that's a knowing. That's a kind of knowing nothing. Nobody talks you out of. Do you understand? That's what God wants. And then it says, the third thing is the power toward us who believe. And it's the power that was demonstrated in the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead and his ascending up to the right hand of the Father, far above all power, all might, all dominion, whole nine yards. Isn't that something? So it's the eyes of our heart being enlightened. God wants us to know. And he's given us his word, and he's given us his spirit, and he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. That is so important to understand, that he works. He works in us. And sometimes it's working in your heart. Sometimes it's working in other, you know, your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Sometimes it's his word. You know, you're just reading his word. Have you ever had that happen where you're reading something and whoa! Ah! I hadn't seen that before. You got spirit. The author's with you. Isn't that something? So, you know, these are things that we go for. And I know I've been kind of on this theme lately, and maybe we'll stay here for a while because it's good stuff. You just, you know, the senses are loud and they scream. But we can see things through believing eyes.